What an exciting time this is for me. I'm really thrilled to be able to share these words with you this morning. And I'm glad that you're here in this nice warm place and we can be safe and sound and not judge each other and learn what it means to be a follower of Christ a little bit better each day. So let's pray. Father, I just ask that I get out of the way and that you shine through. The words are prepared to be heard. The words have been prayed over to be delivered. Your word is the foundation of what we're going to talk about right now, which makes it crucial to realize that these are foundations that we can build our lives on. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope your new year is off to a great start. It seems like some of you have just sort of a blurry look in your eyes. It was such a blur all the last couple of weeks. We cram a lot into that time, don't we? And you just take a deep breath and now's the time to take that deep breath. If you had the chance, you can do it right now. That's my permission for you. And I hope it was a good start. And the greatest gift that we can give you this year that I feel like as pastors we can give you this year is not some kind of new self-help technique to help you lose weight or some life hack to make you more efficient in the year 2026. There's plenty of those around if you want to find some of those. What I believe is really going to transform our lives is to see Jesus with eyes wide open, up close, personal. And what we're about to do together in this series is the very reason I became a Christian. I learned facts and figures and stories about Jesus while I was growing up, right? Flannel boards, we remember those, all the stories, I know all the stories. But at the end of all that, I thought, will the real God please stand up? I'm getting a lot of facts and figures. I'm not figuring out how this all works out. At the end of it all, I had nothing but a bunch of facts about people who believe about what people believe around the world. So I was hearing what other people believed. Nothing really changed within me until I really spent a month diligently and with purpose reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels that tell us about Jesus' life and ministry in four different ways, right? When I finished reading all of them, I was mesmerized with this person of Jesus. So I read them again. That's when I realized that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. Now, from now until Easter, in fact, you'll even go the week after Easter, which is cool. So that seems like a far ways away. But remember when Christmas seemed like a far ways away? But and now until we aren't going to read all four Gospels, okay? But we are going to do a deep dive study into John, and just like we did that with Mark a couple of years back, I think it was. The Gospel of John is different from the other three Gospels because 92% of John's writings are only found in John. 92% of what John writes about is only found in his gospel, as opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who focus on similar stories over half the time. For example, John doesn't focus on the birth of Jesus, the transfiguration, doesn't focus on the Last Supper. He doesn't give us any parables. He writes very little about Jesus' 3 years in Galilee. The majority of his focus is on Jerusalem, the last week of his life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why would that be? Well, because John, being the last of the four gospel writers, had this one primary objective. His objective, John clearly laid out his purpose near the end of his writing. Here's what he said. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's writing. He waited 20 chapters to tell you that, but there it is. That's the purpose of his writing. He wants us to understand that to know Jesus is to really know life. Jesus is the answer this world is looking for. He is the way to life, period, full stop. Additionally, what we'll see throughout the book of John is that people responding what they see as their eyes become wide open. That's why this series title just popped out, that all the stories that we read made us realize that when people met Jesus, their eyes became wide open. They find out that to see Jesus is to see God. Talk about your eyes being wide open, right? In fact, John starts his gospel. Let's go back. Let's rewind 19 chapters or whatever it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know about you, but that's the most, that is so much stuff packed into however many words that is. That's so much stuff packed into that. In fact, these words are a direct correlation to what other Bible, what other book of the Bible? Genesis, that's right. Right, see, we're playing that game again. Christmas Eve we did the game where the answer is usually Jesus. This one, it wasn't a book of the Bible, so that threw you off. Whoa, it's not Jesus, didn't write a book. So these words are a direct correlation to the beginning of life, the beginning of the world in Genesis, right? There we learn that God spoke, and everything we see came into being when God spoke. The world was created through the spoken word. So first century readers would ask, who is the Word? John says that through the Word, everything was made. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word has been God from the beginning. John makes it clear who the Word is in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your answer, Jesus. John sets the stage for his gospel from the very beginning by letting us know that if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And throughout the next 21 chapters, we witness people from all walks of life being transformed as their eyes become wide open as they encounter him. But our hope during this series isn't just that we get filled with a bunch of Bible stories to, you know, of the saints of old, which is fun, but it's our hope that this study will transform you to giving you the eyes to see God in ways that you've never seen before. I can't think of a better way for us to start our new year than for us to read the entire Gospel of John together in our daily readings. And that's, you can do that in your own, at your own pace, whatever, however you would like to do this. But this Gospel is far too meaty for us to cover everything in a weekly sermon. I can't do it. It's just not possible. I mean, just look at those first two verses, for crying out loud. We're here for a year talking about that, right? So we invite you to the daily readings. You can find those on Cornerstone Church's website. There's a daily reading plan that goes along with this series. There's also, we'll be looking at the big picture of all the Gospels. There's so many things we can't write to tell you on a Sunday morning that we cover on the weekly podcast called Beyond the Weekend, BTW. I encourage you to do that because each chief writer of the message will be have a conversation about this particular passage, this particular sermon. And the link is found with each of our, you know, if you go to our website, you can find those things. So, anyhow, with our plan in order, let me get the ball rolling by giving you a focus in our reading this week. So as we begin today in John chapter 1, he clearly shows us the grandness of who Jesus is, right? As we see our Creator from the beginning. John then reveals 9 more titles of who people see Jesus to be. One person calls him Lamb of God, while another person calls him Rabbi, while another calls him Son of Man. I challenge you to try and look at Jesus through their eyes as you read chapter 1. Look at, not through a West Michiganer's gander's eyes, but through the eyes of the early readers of this. There's another very unique story of one of the disciples being called. One of my favorite stories of Jesus' early ministry. It's so unique, in fact, that more is written about this disciple than any other call. There are more words spent on his calling than any other disciple's calling. Can you guess which disciple it is? Now, I'm not going to make you shout it out because you're all going to be wrong. Isn't that a snotty thing to say? Well, I'm guessing you will be wrong, but many of you would think Peter or Andrew, maybe James or John, or Matthew or Judas Iscariot. It's none of those. He's actually Bartholomew. You may be thinking, was he even one of Jesus' disciples? Yeah, he was. Well, so another name for him is Nathanael. Let's look through his eyes. Let's look through Nathanael's eyes in how he sees Jesus. I've observed in some conversations with many people a pattern in how we can sometimes feel about God. If you live long enough, it becomes clear that life is very dark and painful for people at times. You just know it. It is. Because of that, in conversations with people, maybe in your own life, sometimes God feels a little distant. Maybe God feels a little aloof when it comes to our struggle. Like he doesn't care. He's not there. Do you ever feel like you pray and it just feels like your prayers hit the ceiling? Right? It can make you wonder if God even notices you. So maybe doubt creeps in where faith fades and skepticism grows. Well, enter our friend Nathanael. Here he comes. Go look at John 1, verse 45. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "Hey, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, Jesus of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Well, come and see." Nathanael is the only disciple to hesitate to Jesus' call. All the rest dropped what they were doing, including their jobs, including their family, and followed Jesus. As we see Nathanael's response, we get a couple of clues about Nathanael. One, he was a faithful Jew. That's why when Philip invited Nathanael to follow Jesus, what did he do? He talked, this is messianic language, isn't it? We found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. That immediately gave Jesus street cred. Now you got my attention, Nathanael said. But doubt quickly crept in and he heard where Jesus was from. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Now earlier we were told that Nathanael was from Cana. Cana and Nazareth were crosstown rivals. Let's just say it's like someone from Byron Center or Caledonia saying, can anything good come out of Lowell? Sort of the same thing. Insert your own city in there. Or someone from Wyoming or Grand Rapids, can anything good come out of Rockford, right? Philip, by the way, had a great response. Come and see for yourself. didn't give him a whole long list of things. We should all take a page out of Philip's playbook, by the way. When you are in spiritual conversation with someone, your job is not to play the role of the Holy Spirit for someone else. Philip didn't do that, did he? Come and see, Mr. Snotty Pants, I'm not going to argue with you. You come and see yourself. I think a lot of us are afraid to share our faith because we think we need to be strong defense attorneys to prove the existence of God or to give empirical evidence as to why Jesus is the Savior of their soul. Philip didn't have to be an expert apologist to prove 3 points about Jesus. He just simply said, come and see. Never underestimate the power of an invite. That's not to say you shouldn't study. God tells us to always be ready to give an answer for why we believe, right? But Philip didn't fight or defend. He just said, come with me. So watch what happened when Nathanael met Jesus. This is good stuff. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What? I wonder if Nathanael rolled his eyes as he may have thought, flattery won't work on me, Jesus. Nice try, As Jesus really complimented him, especially since that was actually a traditional Jewish blessing. This is, you are with no deceit. You're blessing somebody by saying that. Here it is. Blessed are those to whom the Lord finds no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. By quoting this psalm over Nathanael, Jesus was truly speaking his language. And I'm talking about Nathanael's language. When you quoted this verse to someone, you were basically saying, I can tell that you have no hidden agenda. I can tell that you are transparent. I can tell that you are a straightforward dude. In other words, Nathanael, I can tell with you what you see is what you get. When I look at you, Nathanael, what I see is what I get. Isn't that a good compliment? I think it is. But Nathanael likely gave the typical teenager response, head nod and a grunt, and then a skeptical question. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? I mean, in that spirit, probably that tone, right? So Jesus gave an answer. But before I show you Jesus' answer, look at Nathanael's response to his answer. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What? What happened there? Nathanael quoted from Psalm 2 and Zechariah 9. You truly are the Son of God who we have been looking for. You truly are the King of Israel. Those were serious words he was speaking. He went from skeptic to sold out in seconds. Total praise for Jesus. Nothing held back. Talk about eyes wide open. So the question before us is obvious. What did Jesus say to him that caused such a response? Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. You may think, okay, that's it? We waited for that? You waited to tell me Jesus' big revelation, and that's it? He saw you under a fig tree. So Nathanael turned from cynic to sold out over that? Yeah, you know why? Because in the first century of Middle Eastern world, the fig tree was very significant. The vast majority of homes were anything but spacious. So the fig tree, which grows tremendously in that climate, became an extension of their home. The thick shade that it provided, you can see that right there, can't you? Was a wonderful place for study and prayer in the daily hot and sunny climate. So just like we see Peter later in Acts going on his roof to study under a tent on the roof during daily prayer time, we see Nathanael here doing the same thing. So picture Nathanael, a young and faithful Jew, sitting under that fig tree, praying, searching the scriptures, desiring to see the coming of the prophesied Messiah in his lifetime, fasting and praying, seeking the face of God. Those private times were the lifeblood of Nathanael's soul. Can't you just imagine him crying out to God under that tree countless times? You can hear Nathanael's prayers. Adonai, I praise you this day. Help me see what you are doing in this world. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, I am asking for your healing touch today. Or did he have the courage, maybe in his prayer, to call out the personal name of God, Yahweh? I want to see your face as Moses. Show me your miracles today as you have shown to my forefathers. Or Elohim, I spend this time here in prayer under this fig tree, and like Jacob, I won't stop until you bless me. What did he pray? What scriptures was he studying? One of the prophets in predicting the coming Messiah? Did he read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? Was he longing for the overthrow of Rome? Or did he just want his family safe? Was he reading the covenant promises that are found in the book of Genesis? Maybe he was wondering if he was truly living during a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Or was he just a student trying to memorize the Torah as a young Talmudian student asking God to help him for the final exam? We don't know. But whatever he prayed, it was real. Whatever he prayed, it was personal. And it was intimate. It was spiritually intimate. Because in seven simple words, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael was never the same again. He now saw Jesus with new eyes. He has now forever found his rabbi and his king in Jesus. What a beautiful personal miracle. So let me ask you, how's your faith and your prayer time in connection with God? Have the pains of your life kept you from boldly trusting God? Has sin in your life caused you to believe that lie that God is against you? So your prayers have faded? Regardless of where you are today, Nathanael's conversion forces us to take notice of the ministry of Jesus. There is a reason these words were etched for us to study these 2,000 years later. These are an in-your-face reminder that God sees you. He's not a grand and distant God. He intimately knows your story. He sees and feels your pain. He sees those private tears. He hears your quiet cries. Your failure is not the end. It's just another opportunity for God to show you grace. He understands your temptation. He knows the deep fears you have of that medical anxiety or that how vulnerable you feel as a parent when you feel you're just not measuring up. He knows how you hate the trappings of your job or how you feel like an outsider most of the time. Those private cries are known. Jesus sees you under the fig tree. This is a beautiful story. I love this story so much. It's such an encouragement to me as we embark on the study of John together as a church. It tells me that God is intimately with me. After Nathanael's wonderful conversion as a disciple, Jesus, as he is prone to do, doesn't just drop the mic and walk away. He took Nathanael to another level in his understanding. Look at the very next verse. Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to Nathanael, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Did you see that? So Jesus said, "Yeah, I heard your prayer under the fig tree, Nathanael. You think that's a big deal?" Jesus was straight up saying, "You ain't seen nothing yet, brother." And I love that in these verses that Jesus is really showing us his core ministry strategy. Jesus meets us where we are. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your doubts are, no matter how frustrated you are with God and your interaction with him, he wants that connection with you restored and strengthened. Your private prayers, no matter how theologically confused they may be, no matter how raw and frustrated they are heard and they are known. He wants your heart. So Jesus meets you in your fig tree moments. But notice, secondly, Jesus meets us where we are, but he meets us where we are to take us where he dreams we can be. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "I see you under the fig tree, but your perspective is far too small, Nathanael." This is kind of like an Abraham moment. Abraham got out from underneath the tent and looked at the stars. "As numerous as the stars are, those will be the numbers of your descendants." Jesus was saying, "Nathanael, I've come to you to meet you where you are, to take you where you need to be. You've been looking for a Messiah to just overthrow Rome, to just help you in your current situation. I want to overthrow all sin. You're going to see the heavens opened up." This all shows God to meet us in the grand and in the granular. I like that. I'm going to say that again. God meets us in the grand and in the granular, right? In the tiniest. God's saying, "I'm going to show you the deep spiritual truths all around you. If you have the courage to have eyes to see, you will see angels ascending and descending as heaven comes upon me. Then I will give you a ministry and purpose in this world. To not be separate from this world, but for this world. As we start this new year together, I hope you hear what we just studied. God is not distant. Can you join with Nathaniel in seeing Jesus as your rabbi and your teacher? As the Son of God? As the King of your life? He is why I look to 2026 with confidence and hope as I follow Jesus with eyes wide open. And I pray the same for you. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together that we can reflect on you in the grand supremacy, powerful King of the universe, but also in our intimate, longing, instructive teacher that wants us to be, that loves us as we are, but wants us to live into our dream of being spiritually powerful because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his gift to us. We're free because he set us free. We have hope because he's offered hope. We are to be light to the world because he is light in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Jewish tradition, this Shabbat prayer opens by saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our King, O Lord, our God, King of the universe." The word universe isn't used in the Bible much at all, but because I think it's hard to encapsulate what that phrase in that prayer means. That prayer means not just in, that doesn't mean everything, that means everywhere. God is the God of time. God is the God of things. He created all things and he created time. It's such a large concept that that's a great way to start a prayer. Blessed, O Lord, our God, the King of the universe. This is a time of year that we, as we've just got done celebrating the Wesleyan tradition, I'd like you to indulge me in. There's a covenant prayer that John Wesley used at the beginning of every new year, and I'd like to send you off with that prayer this morning. I am no longer mine, but yours. Put to me what you will, place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.